Good morning and welcome to On Fire Radio, brought to you by Catskill Mountain Christian Center, a full gospel family church and Christian academy located at 629 Main Street in beautiful Margaretville, New York. What a great day to go to church. If you don't have a church, come on over to Catskill Mountain Christian Center. We would love for you to be our guest this morning. That's Catskill Mountain Christian Center this morning at 10 o'clock. If you'd like more information about On Fire Radio or Catskill Mountain Christian Center, give us a call at 845-586-4848. I'm Renard Bartow, and I'd like to invite you to join us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you On Fire Radio. Now let's go to Pastor Bob Engelhart with today's message.
All right, so we're going to go back again to Revelation chapter 4. It says, from the top, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and like a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Makes me happy. I don't know why every time I read it, it makes me happy. It makes me happy partially because it's such an emotional setting. It makes me happy because it's such a passionate and emotional setting. It has nothing to do with anything that we might really call religion in the world. I mean, it's flying creatures, it's proclaiming creatures, it's thunder and lightning and voices that are emanating forth from the throne. I mean, it's just filled with action. It's creatures with eyes all around and three sets of wings and eagles and men and ox and lions. And I mean, what an amazing thing. But the reaction, the response of these 24 elders is the thing that I find the most intriguing. The fact that their response to all of this activity in the throne room is to continue. Every time the creatures fly around, which sounds like pretty much continuously, they cry, holy, holy, holy. The response from these elders is to fall down, cast their crowns down before the king, before the throne, and fall down themselves. And just say, holy, 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 or say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. To me, that's I've shared this since starting this series. That's their big revelation. The revelation that these elders have that caused them to fall down, what comes out of their mouth automatically, what comes out of their mouth, it's not a liturgy, but what comes out of their mouth is that you created all things. What they have been awestruck by is the fact that God is the creator of all things. And I have offered to you over the past few weeks that we have a hard time with that. I think we have a hard time with the fact that God created all things because we have been scientized. I like science. I'm not against science. But it does prevent us from looking at nature and at the world as if it's the masterpiece of God Almighty. For you created all things. For you created all things. I think it takes time to create in yourself, even set up for a paradigm shift where you can, for one flash of 1 second, of one moment in time, get that God created everything and really embrace it as a truth, because that's the revelation that causes them to not just fall down, but take their crown, their identity, their ego, their self-esteem, their riches, its golden crown, and have so much trust in the one who's seated on the throne, willing to give up all of their own personal identity for the one who sits on the throne. And I would offer that that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing, no matter how small your crown is or how large your crown is. You have a crown, I have a crown. We have crowns. We walk around with crowns of self-esteem perched on our head. And what would it take for you to throw that down? Or like the early church who sold everything and put their riches at the feet of the apostles. What is that? You know, in the Old Testament, they teach the tithe, which is 10%. The New Testament, the only measuring stick you've got in the whole New Testament is that they were so excited, they so trusted this God, they were so in love with this God, they had so much trust, they had so recognized they were a part of a parallel universe, a change of paradigm, that they would go out and sell, like Barnabas did, sell everything that he had and put it at the feet of the apostles and went out on a missionary trip. They fall down before him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." All things. What does all things mean? All things. The four living creatures say three things. Holy, holy, holy. That's speaking of his nature. And we're going to talk a little about holiness. How I think that we culturally don't get holiness. I think we culturally don't get holiness as a concept. I think we culturally don't get holiness as a positive concept or a positive attribute. I think we see it as such a displaced sort of piece of nature from what and who we are that we really don't even want to think about being bothered with it until maybe we get to heaven, maybe. And then we're not too sure. So holy, holy, holy is his nature. It says it three times. Some I just was reading a little bit on it, commentaries, and some said maybe it's Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, holy, holy, holy. Maybe it's just repeating it three times because that's like a number of fulfillment or perfection. Lord God Almighty speaks of God's position and power. He's Lord God. God means he's spirit. Almighty means he's all-powerful. And I love the concept that God can do anything. Unless you get that God, it was like an early, I think, gift that God gave me, the reality that God can do anything. And it's faith that is the bridge between you and God doing the anything that is deepest in your heart that you would have him do. The bridge between the two is faith. It's not your personal holiness, although that's important to God, but it's your faith that bridges you. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's your faith that connects you to God's ability to do anything. God is a God Almighty. Almighty means he can do anything. He created everything. He can do anything. There's no dream that you can have that is beyond his capacity or capability. If it's a disqualified dream, it's just because you want to be Mr. Big Shot or something like that. Because most dreams God gives, they'll include you being elevated and lifted up because he just does that. That's his like little gift to you. But most of the dreams that he gives you will have to do with the embellishment of his kingdom and the empowerment of his kingdom in your lifetime. It's like if you do God's business, if you say, I want to work in God's business, God will say, I want to bless your life. So Lord God Almighty is a position and power who was and is to come, is God's complete freedom from the constraints of time. God's complete freedom from the constraints of the time-space continuum. God is not blocked by time. In any way is he confined by time. He's in the future right now. He's in the past right now. He exists beyond the space-time continuum. He created it. He looks down on the space-time continuum. So that's why when you begin to invoke the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God is still there. God, the Father, does not remember something that happened 2,000 years ago. He's there now, standing back as his Son suffers for our sins. You move the heart of God by invoking the cross of Jesus Christ. You move it by putting your faith in that cross. Amen? Author Steve Pruitt says the first three words, holy, holy, holy. Number three in Scripture is used to signify something that is full or complete. Speaks of the Trinity, perhaps. The Trinity is the fullness of God. When you hear those different voices coming out, right? We read Revelation 4. There's thunder and lightning and voices. What are those voices? That's Father and Son and Holy Spirit in conference. They're in conference. They're conferring. They're speaking. And the voices that are coming out of that throne are showing the fact that God is still creating. That we know that Genesis 1 says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let the earth be filled and be. So what are the voices coming out of the throne of God now? God is creating. What is he creating? Your destiny. The destiny of nations. The fulfillment of prophecy. Your dreams, your desires, as you agree in faith with his word and you get your vision for your life from God and you begin to speak those things, God begins to, the throne room of God is spitting that stuff out to create your destiny. Your future, good things. John says, I was caught up into the heaven. I saw things which must yet come to pass. That's today, folks. So don't stop dreaming. Abraham started when he was 100. And that was old even in Abraham's time. It was 100 years old when Isaac came. 100. You say, oh, I'm too old. How am I going to start anything now? How am I going to be used by God now? Stop. Read your Bible. I'm too young. I'm a kid. Nobody takes me seriously. Go to Jeremiah. God said to him, don't say I'm but a child. I'm from the wrong side of the tracks. I come from a really bad family. My dad. Gideon, that was his whole lament. I'm the least in my father's house. My father's house is the least in all of Israel. God said, you're a mighty man of God. God said, you're a mighty man of God. And he argued against God. He said, I am not. Don't make me be a strong leader. I'm comfortable being impoverished. I'm comfortable not having to challenge myself to do more. God said, get up! It was Moses' issue. Moses, he spent 40 years out in the wilderness. This was a guy who was raised to be the prince of Egypt. He ends up running. Pharaoh's going to kill him. He ends up running away, and he ends up 40 years on the backside of the wilderness. By the time God is in the burning bush talking to him, he can't even talk right.
He's developed a stutter. He's so conflicted about who he is that over 40 years' time, he's developed a stutter. He said, Lord, I can't, I'm not articulate in my speech. I can't speak. God said, don't worry, I'll send Aaron with you. He can do the talking. You go to the Pharaoh and say, you let my people go. You obey me. What am I going to do? I don't got nothing. I got no money. I got no chariot. I got nothing. He said, what's in your hand? He said, I got a stick. He said, go. That's all you need. Little precursor to the cross. All you got is a stick, too. You got a man hanging on a stick. You got a man hanging on a stick is all you got. That's all you need. Yeah? Greek word holy, used in that scripture in Revelation 4:8, is hagios. Hagios means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless. God's character is summarized by the word holy. There is no evil, corruption, sin, neither in him nor around him. Wherever his presence resides is holy. His presence eradicates sin. His presence, if sin is in you, his presence will kill you. Exodus 19:16-22, it says this. This is Moses going up on the mountain. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Revelation 4. Thunder and lightning, right? Thick cloud. And the sound of the trumpet. Remember that from Revelation 4? It was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. The trumpet sound from the mountain was so loud that everybody trembled in the camp. All of Israel trembled in the camp. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God had answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai in the top of the mountains. And the Lord called up Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn those people, lest they break through and gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. The holiness of God kills people. Kills people in sin. That's why Jesus. That's why Jesus. The psalmist speaks of God's holiness, having written, you are holy enthroned on the praises of Israel. They understood that God's holiness was an attribute which entitles him to be worshipped. It says in Psalm 99:3, let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. It's God's holiness that should create the response in us of worship. Now, it says, exalt the Lord and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. So holy is this moral blamelessness that we're supposed to love. This moral purity that we cannot really, in this life, really approach, although we can improve. We can't maybe master holiness, but we are expected to improve. And we're expected to develop a taste for holiness. We're expected to develop something that's in us, that's an affection, a living affection for holiness. And I frankly think it's a problem. I think it's not something that we dwell on enough to say, I appreciate holiness. You know, I love the idea of holiness. I kind of think that we think that Jesus has been put as a filter between us and God so we can kind of stay unholy. And maybe God is sort of all right with us being unholy. And I think that the Bible really clearly shows us that that's not the case on any level. That holiness is something that we have to cultivate a love for holiness, for sure. We have to learn about what it is, but then we have to embrace it and we have to become it. You know, there's a saying I think I quoted a few weeks ago. It's easy. Christianity is easy to talk. That's why there are plenty of preachers. It's easy to talk. It's hard to do, but it's really hard to be. Follow? So, a guy named Judson Cornwell wrote in his book, David Worship the Living God, every expression of petition, praise, and worship that David released to God, he communicated to a holy God whose dwelling place was holy by virtue of the divine presence. It is a character of God that makes the habitation of God sacred. The ground where Moses was standing was holy because God was there. Where God is holy because God is holy. And we live in an age where entire industries exist to help people feel good about themselves. Industries literally exist to publish, to speak, and to write to help us to feel good about ourselves. That is like a full-time industry in our culture. We receive trophies for nothing. We practice retail therapy as if somehow we could cure our unholiness through physical means. We seem to believe that the pursuit of happiness is seeking the absence of pain. Seem to believe that it's pain that's the enemy, not the devil that's the enemy, not the unholiness that dwells inside of us that's the enemy, but it's the pain itself that's the enemy. So it's the pain that we try to escape as much as we possibly can. And I think we find in the Bible, although nobody goes looking for pain, I don't go looking for pain, you shouldn't ever go looking for pain, but that pain has pretty great benefits. Frankly, Jesus on a cross, get it, follow that. We in our modern Christian sort of perspective, I think we kind of think that God is just a little okay with our unholiness, that he doesn't mind a little, you know, little unholiness. So yesterday came out, Joni Erickson Tada. It's been 50 years since, at 17 years old, she, I think, dove in a pool and broke her neck and became a quadriplegic. She's a very famous Christian, very, very godly woman. But she wrote an article, you can probably look it up. It was on like the Gospel Coalition, but you can look it up, and she wrote a whole article, her perspective of having been a quadriplegic for 50 years. And I just grabbed a little paragraph out of that. She said, if I were to nail down suffering's main purpose, she's talking about, is there a purpose in all of this? Is there a purpose in suffering? If I were to nail down suffering's main purpose, I'd say it's the textbook that teaches me. Suffering is the textbook that teaches me who I really am. Because I am not the paragon of virtue I'd like to think I am. Suffering keeps knocking me off my pedestal of pride. Sometimes when my scoliosis becomes extremely painful, I'll murmur and drop hints to God that he's piling too much on. Later, when the pain dissipates, I make excuses. Lord, that's not like me. I'm not like that at all. But she says, it is like me. It's exactly like me, right? So suffering has this amazing ability to keep us in touch with ourselves, and to dissipate the armor. You know, I always think of the movie Braveheart when Robert the Bruce's helmet comes off and he shrinks. You know, he's been betrayed. Like, when you betray yourself and your own armor comes off, the armor of your self-image, and you have to look at yourself, you know, and then appreciate holiness, because God is holy and he loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And we who are not holy can become children of he who is holy for the sake of coming into his graduate degree or his graduate program and becoming his children, learning to love his holiness, learning to love his moral flawlessness. And no, we're not there. I'm not saying about being there. I'm just saying about wanting to be there, right? I'm saying about wanting to take another step. I'm saying about moving closer, not in a religious way, because that's the death trap. That's what the Pharisees had, right? So we don't want the death trap of religion. What we want is a genuineness, but what flows out of us. You know, when I fell in love with Nan, you know, I couldn't see her enough. I remember walking to her house 5 miles away, literally in a 2-foot snowstorm, because my little Volkswagen bogged down in the snow. And my parents said, "You can't go out in this." And I was very obedient and left the house and walked 5 miles in dark country roads at like 10 o'clock at night because I wanted to see her. And that was an addiction, is an addiction. And when I fell in love with Jesus, it was no different. I wanted to be exactly as Jesus was. I want to be exactly who Jesus is. I want to please him exactly in every area of my life. I want to conform to him. I want to be conformed to him. I want to be loved by him. I want to love him. He's my favorite. He's my model. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my friend. He's become a man so that he could take all of our vitriol, all of our bitterness, all of our hatred, all of our everything that we carry around in us, so that he could take it upon himself and become the bridge between man and God, so that we can be lifted up in that place. We can be among those elders, casting our crowns before Jesus, before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. There's nobody like you. There'll never be anybody like you. But my desire is to walk in this for all of eternity." Amen? Mark 12:30 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." Jesus says the most important thing that you'll ever do is love God. When you can find your ability to love him, then you'll learn to love what he's about. It is a falling in love thing. It is nothing you can make yourself do. You've got to find out how to fall in love with Jesus. When you do that, man, you're in. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of On Fire Radio. If you've never made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, will you pray with me today? Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I repent from all my sin today, and I place my life in your hands. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Holy Spirit, fill me with your power now. God, I thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, guys, if you prayed that prayer with me today, I'd encourage you to get a Bible, find a Bible-believing church, and start a prayer life. Those are three key things in a relationship with Christ. If today's message impacted you, would you consider giving to the ministry of On Fire Radio? On Fire Radio is a ministry of Catskill Mountain Christian Center and is brought to you every week for free. We broadcast on radio stations and we publish our podcasts online as well. You can give online at cmcconline.org. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be put into your lap. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So we believe here at On Fire Radio that if you give and sow into the ministry of On Fire Radio, God will bless you back for financially supporting the work of his ministry. You can give online at cmcconline.org. Again, that website is cmcconline.org. If you would like to find out more information on Catskill Mountain Christian Center, On Fire Radio, or other ministries, you can look us up online at cmcconline.org, or you can like us on Facebook and search Catskill Mountain Christian Center. One last time, for Pastor Bob Engelhart, this is Jake Johnson signing off, saying God bless, and we'll see you in church.